Now, Father, through the opening and through the speaking of your word, thank you for continuing to part your spirit in this place this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I was about 5 years old at the time. I was actually living here in Barron Springs, Michigan. My dad was a pastor in Puerto Rico, then he came here to seminary. And on one particular day, a little group of us, 5, 6, and 7-year-olds, we thought it would be a really good idea to climb up a crab apple tree. By the way, this is right by Garland Apartments. It's still there. And if you know anything about crab apples, they're not particularly good eaten, as they say in the South. They're tart and sour, but hey, for a 5-year-old, this seemed like a perfectly good adventure. So I shinnied my way up the tree. I found the branch, and I looked at the end, and I could see this beautiful cluster of crab apples. And so like a Marine or a Navy SEAL doing a river crossing exercise on a rope, I began to pull my way towards this cluster of crab apples. Now, as I approached the end of the branches there, I could feel myself beginning to sway a little bit under my 5-year-old weight. And my other little friends, they began to say, "Rodley, maybe you should come down. Now, it looks a little bit dangerous," but my 5-year-old pride would not let me come down. And so I continued to push a little bit further and a little bit further, and finally, I just pushed as far as I could, and I reached the point of no return. I just tapped the little bunch of clusters, and as I slowly began to make my way face down. And in the same way that a water balloon explodes, so my upper lip exploded when it met the ground face first. By the way, I still have a little scar on my upper lip, if you look really closely, but you don't need to look. Now, let me ask you a question. Why in the world would somebody, would a 5-year-old, go through such incredible risk, seemingly? And it's this. I want to teach you a little principle here this morning. You may want to write it down, whatever. Here's the principle. The reward determines the risk. What did I say? The reward determines the risk. If you think about it, this really helps to explain a lot of the reasons why a lot of people do the things that they do, don't they? This helps to explain the reason why criminals do the stuff that they do, because they figure, hey, if the reward is great enough, I would be willing to risk life and limb just about in order to get that prize. If the reward is big enough, it is easy enough, if I don't have to risk too much, but if the reward is just big enough and good enough, I'm going to do just about anything I can to get it. Now, there's a lot of ways that I could apply this, but we don't really have time to do that this morning. But let me just flip the script just a little bit. What would we be willing to risk for a relationship with God? What would we be willing to risk if I told you this morning, and I'm going to share with you a principle that I believe, if you implement this, you could have a very real relationship with God. You could have His presence in your midst in verity, in a very real sense. But the question is, what would you be willing to risk if I told you there's a strategy that you could implement? I want to study with you a few scriptures here this morning, very briefly. We don't have a lot of time, but that I think gets into this particular principle. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, and it reads, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may" what? "That I may dwell among them." Not I might, not maybe, not perhaps if I'm feeling like it, but God says, if you will but build me a sanctuary, I will dwell among you. But here's the question. What would it take to build the sanctuary? What were they going to have to risk in order to build that sanctuary? So this morning, I want us to spend a few minutes kind of looking up the ingredients, if you will, or what was actually necessary to build that sanctuary, to see if it was actually some kind of risky proposition or not for the Israelites. Are you with me? All right, before we look at that, though, I just want us to turn a few pages, and I want us to first look at what the Israelites actually had in hand before God called them to build a sanctuary, okay? So turn over to Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. A few chapters back, Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. And we'll read verse 36 as well, and it says, "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing." Now, I want you to remember this, kind of file it away in your mind, because this is going to be important in a few other minutes, okay? So we're seeing three things that they got from the Israelites, if you'll. What does the Bible say? It says articles of silver, gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. You remember that story? I mean, they had been in Israel for 430 years as slaves. And let me ask you a really simple question. How much do slaves earn? Nothing. They don't have anything for their labor. There is no reward for the work that they do. And so here they have been working for 430 years. God begins to send these plagues upon the Egyptians. And so finally, at the end of the last plague, you guys have seen the movie, the Egyptians finally said, you know what, just name your price. What do you want? We'll give it to you. And they start doing this thing, right? They start pulling off their watches and their stuff and, you know, their clothes. And they're just take it, whatever, just take it. But our entire society is falling apart. Our cows are dying. Our firstborn children are now dead. We have nothing left. We will have nothing left if you guys remain with us. Just take whatever you want. I'm like, okay. So they take all this stuff. Now, let's turn to the main text now. And I want us to examine this for just a moment. So Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 4. Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 4. And it reads, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying." Now we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of what was going to be needed in order to build the sanctuary. Are you ready? Now, do you remember in your mind what it was that they had on hand, what it was that they plundered from the Egyptians? Do you still remember? Right, articles of silver, gold, clothing. All right, you catch the picture. They have all this stuff. Now, look what the Bible says. Verse 5. "Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." What does the Bible say? Yeah, gold, silver, bronze. Now imagine the Israelites. Imagine if you were one of the Israelites. You had been there for slaves for all this time. Finally, for the first time in your life, you have a little bit of stuff. You finally have a little bit to fund your 401k. You finally have a little bit to start that business. You finally have a little bit for that nice down payment for that house by the river. You finally have a little bit to buy yourself some decent clothes. And finally, for the first time in your life, you're walking with your back really straight and proud. Because finally, you have something. You think, finally, my children will be provided for. Finally, I'll be able to make my mama proud. And I'll be able to do something of myself. Now remember, what's the principle that we're trying to examine here this morning? I propose that the reward determines the risk, and we're trying to find out what was it that God was calling them to risk in order for the sanctuary to be built among them. And here they are, they're carrying all this stuff seemingly, and they're happy to do it. And all of a sudden, the very first thing that God calls them to sacrifice is, okay, I'll tell you what. If you're really serious about this relationship with me, if you really want to have my presence in your midst, here's the very first thing you need to give up. Those treasures that you've been holding on to, that you just finished receiving. Yeah, that gold and that silver, you need to give it up. I mean, can you imagine if you're sitting here listening to this proposition? Moses has called all the congregation together. He says, hear ye, this is what is necessary for God's presence to be with us. And he begins by saying, look, by the way, all the gold and all the silver you have, that's the first thing you're going to have to give up. What are you going to be thinking if you're one of those Israelites? Saying, Moses, are you sure you heard correctly? I mean, for the first time in our life, we have a little bit of something, and now you want us to give that up? But it gets even worse. Notice verse 6. It says, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Some of those clothes. Fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I began to study through that particular scripture, something just jumped out at me as being very, very unusual and odd. And it's that little line where it says, badger skins. In some of your translations, it might say hides of sea cows, the NIV says. In some other translations, it says porpoise skins. Now, why in the world would God be calling them to catch this really unique animal? Of course, it was going to be as a covering, a waterproof covering for the sanctuary in the desert. But let me ask you this question. By the way, in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it refers to seal skins. So let me ask you this question. Where in the world, in the middle of a desert, are you going to find some seal skins? Are you with me? Scholars refer, and they say, you know, it must have been referring to this animal called a dugong. There you find it in the Mediterranean Sea, by the Red Sea as well. It's like a manatee. It's like the cousin of a manatee. So here's what God is calling them to do. First of all, he is calling them to give up all of their treasures that they had just finished cultivating or getting from the Egyptians. And second of all, he was calling them to give up their time. How was he calling them to give up their time? Because all of a sudden God was telling them, if you want my presence to be there with you, some of you were going to need perhaps a special ops team, as it were. Some of you are going to have to hike back behind enemy crowd, avoid the giants, go to the Mediterranean, go to the Red Sea, find some of these dugongs, kill them, skin them, tan them, and bring them back. Now, they had just finished coming out of this, and all of a sudden God is saying, by the way, you're going to have to give up some of your time, because, by the way, he was also calling them to bring these really exotic materials. I don't know if you noticed that. And these onyx stones and all kinds of really beautiful, amazing, exotic materials that they may not have had on hand with them. But he continued. He wasn't just calling them to sacrifice their treasures. He wasn't just calling them to sacrifice their time. Notice verse 10. It says, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil, the coverings, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread. He made a call to all the artisans, to all the people that make stuff among them. He's calling them to sacrifice now their talent. He says, you have an ability, God needs it. You can make something, God can use it. You can sing, Can you dance for the Lord? Can you make stuff for the Lord? God can make use of it. He was calling them to sacrifice just about everything they possibly could. Notice verse 20. It says, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. I mean, here Moses has just finished telling them all these incredible things that they're going to have to sacrifice. And it's almost as if all of a sudden they're saying, okay, well, time out. Each man, each family to his tent, we're going to have to think about this, Moses. I mean, you're calling us to sacrifice everything right now. We've been slaves now for the first time. We have a little bit of something. And now you're calling us to give it all up just so that we can have God's presence in our midst. Time out. Each person departed from the presence of Moses. I mean, here's the question. What would you be willing to risk for relationship with God? What would you be willing to sacrifice for relationship with God? There was a time in my life in which I had to ask myself that same question. You see, my entire life, I wanted to be a doctor, a physician. I wanted to make some money. I had my Range Rover picked out in my mind. I had my Porsche picked out. I had my nice vacation, exotic vacation spots already picked out in my mind's eye. I knew exactly where I was going to go to vacation. I knew the kind of house that I wanted to get. I wanted to have some stuff. Sure, I wanted to be a doctor because I felt a part of me I wanted to help, and I suppose there was perhaps a noble piece of it, but there was a huge, large part of it that wanted to make money. So I started school, and I did biology pre-med, and I ended up transferring to Southern Adventist University, not because of the biology program there, but I kid you not, because of the girls. I heard that there was a lot of pretty girls there. I ended up visiting. I saw, and it was true, of every kind and of every color. And I said, Mom, Dad, I don't know how we're going to do this, but you've got to help me come here to Southern. Sure enough, the next year I was there at Southern for my sophomore year, biology pre-med. But all of a sudden, for the very first time in my life, I also began to do something. You see, I grew up in a pastor's home as a pastor's kid, as a chaplain's kid. My dad later became a chaplain in the U.S. Navy. But I wasn't converted. I didn't really know God. Would have worship twice a day, by the way, in the morning, in the evening, but I was not converted. So finally, one day, the Spirit just spoke to me and said, Rodley, it doesn't matter how spiritual your mom is, it doesn't matter how spiritual your dad is, we're saved through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I said, you know what, let me check this thing out for myself. So I turned to the book of Matthew, and I just began reading on one particular day. And as I began to read, I felt as if God's Spirit began to come upon me and draw me to himself. And after my genetics classes and after my organic chemistry classes, I would go back to my dorm room and I would just be enthralled as I was reading scripture. And all of a sudden, a different thought came to my mind, and it was this. I felt that God was calling me, perhaps, to ministry. And I said, God, if you're really calling me to ministry, you're going to have to prove it to me because I don't have any faith. If you don't prove it to me, I'm going to be a doctor. So it's up to you. Sure enough, God slowly began to prove it to me. And I'm going to give you the really abbreviated version because I don't want to leave you hanging, okay? But on one particular day, I got to that scripture in the book of Luke where it says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And as I read that scripture, I felt as it jumped off the page and smacked me. And as I read that, I said, God, is that a sign? Am I supposed to interpret that as some kind of a sign? And I said, God, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll accept that as a sign, but I'm sorry, Lord, that's not good enough. Because, of course, anybody can have a warm fuzzy when reading scripture, right? And a few days after that, I'm walking. If you've ever been to Southern, there's a sidewalk. They call it the promenade that goes right through the center of campus. And as I'm walking there, I'm leaving. If you did your undergrad at Southern, you'll know the geography that I'm describing. I was leaving the music building, and I was walking back to my dorm. And you'll know there's a field there on the left side, and at the very bottom, there's a parking lot. And as I'm there on the sidewalk by that field, all of a sudden, and this is going to sound really strange, I'm walking and I see something in the sky. That's how every weird story begins, doesn't it? But I see something in the sky, and it was so different that I chose to step off of the sidewalk because I just had to stare at it for a minute, and everybody's going to and from classes, and what I saw were these two round black clouds. And as I'm staring at these clouds, I mean, here we are in Tennessee, and I'm thinking, what in the world? I'm thinking maybe this could be some kind of fire, and I'm looking for a trail of smoke connecting to that, but I'm not seeing a trail of smoke, and I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe, I mean, this is Tennessee, maybe there's Native Americans doing smoke signals up in the hills or something. I'm trying to figure out some way to logically and rationally explain what I'm seeing, but after a few minutes, all of a sudden I feel God's presence come upon me. And I feel God telling me, this is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they were lower to the ground than all the other clouds. They were just round and evenly spaced in between. And as I felt that impression upon my heart, all of a sudden I said, okay, God, I'll accept that as a sign, but I'm sorry, that's still not good enough. Because, I mean, hey, maybe that's just some weird, random thing. And again, anybody can have some of these warm kind of fuzzies. But a few days after that, I had a dream. And in my dream, I walk into the lobby of a large church. And as I walk into the lobby of this church, all of a sudden people start greeting me. And they say, Rodley, we're glad you're here. Rodley, good to see you. Good to meet you. Rodley, we're glad you're here. And I'm thinking to myself, who are these people? I had never met them before. I had never been to that particular church before, but somehow they knew me. And then they asked me this really weird question. They say, Rodley, so are you ready to preach? I said, what are you talking about? I just came here to visit this church. And they said, no, Rodley, you've got 15 minutes, so do what you got to do, but in 15 minutes be up there on the pulpit because you're the one supposed to preach today. And after saying that, they all leave me. And so I find some random corner of the room there, of the church there. I find an office, and I go to my knees, and I begin praying. And this is what I said in my prayer. I said, God, I don't have a Bible with me. I don't have a sermon that I've prepared with me. But beyond that, Lord, I don't have anything good inside of here. So if you want me to say something to these people, you're going to have to give me the words because I've got nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got up from there, and again, this is going to sound a little bit strange, but I sat down at a desk in front of me. And as I opened the drawer in front of me, I saw that there's stacks of white paper there. And I take some of the white paper and I put it on the desk, and I open the drawer to my right, and there's a stack of pens there. And I grab one of the pens there, and I put it on top of the paper, and as soon as it touched the paper, it took off in my hands. And I wasn't even holding onto it the right way. I was holding onto it like this, not like this, and it just took off in my hands. I was just like, whoa. And I wasn't doing the writing, but as it was being written down, it's as if this message from God was being downloaded into my mind. And in a matter of about 3 minutes, about 11 pages got filled up. Pastors, preachers, theologians, you know that that's a lot for 3 minutes. All of a sudden, the pen stopped, and I was filled with this message. And believe me, I was never one of those hallelujah, praise the Lord kind of Christians or people. But all of a sudden, I could not help myself. I could not help myself but to begin to praise God. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And all of a sudden, because when God has done something so great in your life, it cannot help but erupt itself from your mouth, from your lips. And I just began to praise God. And then after that, finally, my time came, and I found myself in front of the pulpit there, and I'm looking out over all the people, and right as I'm about to say my very first word, all of a sudden I hear this strange sound. I hear, this is my alarm clock waking me up. And I try to do that thing where you try to go back into the dream, but it was gone. But I said, okay, God, now I believe. But you see, for the first time, even though it was really difficult and God had offered me all these signs, I had to all of a sudden begin to evaluate, was it going to be worth it? Because I was calculating. Remember, I had already calculated all the cars I was going to have, the houses, the vacations. And I said, God, I know that pastors don't make that much because my dad is one. I know what it's like to live this kind of life. Am I willing to risk this? Hallelujah, praise God. I said, yes. By the way, that's the same exact intersection that the Israelites found themselves in here in closing. Is a sacrifice worth it? Verse 21, we don't have to guess. Look what the scripture says. It says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its services and for the holy garments. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. You want my time? Take it. You want my talents? Take it. You want my treasures? Anything I have, take it. As long as I can have your presence in our midst, anything that I can give up will be more than worth it. They gave up everything that they possibly could give up. So much so was their heart stirred that Moses had to rebuke them and tell them, stop. We've got enough. Stop now, we've got enough. We can build this sanctuary. God's presence can be here with us. So you want to know how to have a vibrant relationship with God? Two simple things that we draw from this story right here. Listen to God and do whatever he tells you to do. Listen to God and do whatever he tells you to do. By the way, how do you know if it's God's voice you're listening to? He'll always lead you away from sin and towards Christ. Listen to God. Spend time in the Bible every single day, even on Sabbath mornings before church, even on Sunday mornings. You eat every day. You need to eat from God every day. So listen to God and then do whatever he tells you to do. When you begin to bump into those scriptures and they begin to convict your heart and God is saying, you know, maybe you need to put those things away. Maybe you need to not watch that stuff. Maybe you need to not spend so much time with these kinds of things. And as you begin to bump into those scriptures and God begins to speak to you, if you will listen to him, you say, okay, God, I know that's going to be a little bit inconvenient for me, but I'm going to do it. Guess what's going to begin to happen? God's going to say, you know, I can trust that guy. I can trust that girl.
I can trust that person. And I'm going to continue to pour out just a little bit more of my spirit inside of them. And I'm going to give them just a little bit more responsibility every single time. And I'm going to broaden up the stakes of that poles. And I'm going to increase their territory just a little bit more. Why? Because that's someone that's yearning for my presence. That's someone that's willing to sacrifice for me. So I just want to challenge you with that this morning, church. Listen to God. Do whatever He tells you to do. And I believe if you do that, you're going to see God's presence growing inside of you more and more. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for being with every single person here this morning. Bless them in a powerful way, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.